Give him glory. Give him glory. I'm waiting for my church to show up. Give him glory. Give him glory. Give him glory. Give him honor that is due his name. Hallelujah. 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 Amazing. Amazing he is. Awesome he is. Wonderful he is. Mighty he is. Strong he is. Holy he is. Hallelujah. Grab your Bibles and stand with me and go to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, just one verse, verse 22. Ruth 1. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. What an awesome God. Magnificent God. Holy God. Righteous. Hallelujah. That is who he is. That's who he is. Ruth chapter 1, verse 22. To all of our elders and ministers, our mothers, to all of God's people. So good to see Mother Simon this morning. I just knew it. I said, she going to be here and she going to have on her white and hat. Praise God. And there she is. Ruth 1:22. When you have it, say amen. Amen. If you don't, just say, wait, Reverend, wait on me. Wait on me. Ruth 1:22. It's on the screens. And it says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. So Naomi returned to Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. I want you to encourage your neighbor and find someone around you and tell them, say, God's changing my story. God's changing my story. God's changing my story. God's changing my story. Find somebody else and say, God's changing your story. God's changing your story. God's changing your story. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. God's changing my story. One memory that all of us probably have in common is that we remember our very first car. I remember my very first car. I had a 1991 Buick Regal. It was mine. Daddy called me and said, son, I bought you a car. I made my way on up Elder Williams to Chicago. I don't know how I got there, if I took the train or if somebody drove me up there. Didn't make a difference. Daddy said, I got a car. And I made my way on 57 North. I went up there and I could not wait. As soon as I pulled up into the driveway, I saw my car. I got the keys, Mother Algie. I got the keys. I came back out and I just drove for no reason, wasting gas. Gas wasn't high then. It wasn't real high back then. It wasn't real high back then. It didn't make a difference if it was high. It was the advantage that this was my car. No longer did I have to wait on someone else to get me to church. No longer did I have to wait for someone else to take me to the store. No longer did I have to get on the train amongst the multitude of people, everybody going to Chicago on Christmas break. I now had my own car. I drove back to Carbondale, had my music blasting, rolling down my window, waving at everybody that came by. Hey, I'm in my car today. Could not wait, could not wait, could not wait for that prime moment and opportunity to be able to drive home in my own car, at my own rate, at my own speed. Made it back home safely, and then it was the journey to come back down to Carbondale. I was so excited in coming back that I missed my exit. Oh, I'm just driving. And now again, let me flip the story. I was going back home. I'm driving back home, and I'm just driving. Got my music playing, have my own praise, making my own car. I could pull over if I want to and shout on the side of the road. Because I'm in my own car. I could have my own rules in my car. There is no eating in my car. There is no drinking in my car. There is no looking in my car. There is no smiling in my car. You get in, you look forward, and you enjoy the ride. I'm just exaggerating. I didn't do all of that. But I was just excited that it was my car. And so I'm driving home, and I'm like, wait a minute now. According to my GPS system, I should already be close to the house by now. I should be close. The next thing I know, I am in Indiana because I miss my exit. And I'm trying to figure out, how in the world did I get here? Unfamiliar territory, strange, odd, and I'm looking around, Fletch, how in the world did I get here? Life is like that sometimes, Elder James. You can look around, you can have your music going, life can be great, life can be awesome, your bank account is looking good, your relationships are looking good, your weave is looking good, your hair is looking good, your waves are looking good, life is well, and then all of a sudden, just like that, in a snap, life changes. You look around and say, how in the world did I get here? We're in good company this morning, because I got to believe in my sanctified imaginations. My childhood pastor, the late President White Jr., would say that this is where Ruth and Naomi are. How in the world did I get here? Chapter 1 opens up about a man by the name of Elimelech. He's a good man. He's a good man that has taken the time to care for his wife and to care for his children. Bible says that there's a famine in the land at home called Bethlehem. Bethlehem names means house of bread. How does the house of bread no longer have any bread? There's a famine. Now, leading up to this, we know that in the book of Judges, this was a time where people did what was right in their own eyes. So whatever they felt like doing, they did it. Whatever they wanted to do, they did it. Whatever they heard about doing, they did it. Whatever they saw on TikTok, they did it. Whatever they had a heart to do, they went right on with them themselves, and they did exactly that. And so God would raise up judges. God would raise up individuals that would come and lead them and guide them and deliver them and set them free. But as soon as they got delivered, talking about Israel, sounds like us, as soon as they got delivered, they would find themselves right back in the same situation again. God was trying to give them leadership, but they did not want to be led, so he would raise up judges to come and lead them. And here it is, there's a famine in the land. The house of bread no longer has bread. Elimelech takes his family, and like any other good husband, good father would do, he takes them, and he leaves, and he takes them to another place so that they can be able to have life and to be able to live and be able to flourish and be able to do well, but only for them to get there, and Elimelech dies. And right after that, both sons die. Here it is. You got Naomi, her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, all widows. You have to understand, context says that during that time that women did not have the right. They were almost known as property. So because they did not have a husband, because there were no sons to be able to provide for them and take care of them, they are out there all by themselves. There was no link. There was no social services to be able to help them. They're out there all by themselves. Nowhere to go, no one to turn to. And so Ruth is there. Naomi is there with her daughter-in-laws. And she make up in her mind. She tells them, she said, hey, you all look cute. You got good hair. Go on back home. You can be able to find you a boo there and get married. You can be able to find you someone there and get married. It will be foolish of you to wait here with me. Can I, at my old age, be able to produce two sons for you to go and to be able to have life and to move on and enjoy life? No, it will be foolish of you to wait all that time for me. You just go ahead and go back home. Go back to your fathers. Let them provide for you. Go back home, and maybe you can find you somebody. That's somebody that was already asking about you before my sons got you. So go on back. Somebody been sliding in your DM since they found out my son was there. Go back. and maybe there's hope for you. It's amazing to me how Naomi is in the same situation with them, but she finds enough guts to encourage them when she's hopeless. Have you ever been there? That you're going through just like everybody else, but you're always the one to encourage someone else and to find hope in a hopeless situation. Here it is, Naomi. She's a widow just like them. She does not know when her next meal is going to come. She does not know if someone is going to try to come and rape her and take advantage of her. She has no idea, but she finds enough God to be able to hope for somebody else that there is a better tomorrow for them, but not sure about a better tomorrow for herself. I'm looking at some Naomi's in here today, male and females, that you're always the one that's encouraging. You're always the one that can see the light. You're always the one that can see better for everybody else, even though it's dim and hopeless in your own life. She finds enough God in her to be able to encourage them and to be able to push them to be able to go forward. And the Bible says that they weep as they separate. Oprah makes up her mind. She says, okay, I will go ahead and go. But Ruth says, no, I'm going to go ahead and kick it with you. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. Ruth didn't grow up in church. She said, but your God is going to be my God. I don't know much about God. I don't know much about church, but there's something about you, Naomi, that has just intrigued me. There's something about you. I got to believe that she's sitting there and she's looking at a woman that has not only buried her husband, but she's buried both of her sons, and she's at an age where she will no longer be able to bear children. And even in bearing children, there is not even a chance, a big chance, that she will have another son that she will have to watch raise and grow up in order to be able to provide. She sees strength in this woman. She sees courage in this woman. She sees hope in this woman that she says, I'm attaching myself to you. And where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. She even said that where you die is where I'm going to die as well. They take this journey of God changing their story. And taking them from despair and hopelessness, and taking them into a place of provision and protection. I pray that as we hear this story today, that we can be able to see ourselves in it as well. Because again, we've asked ourselves, how in the world did I end up here? How in the world did I get here? I've dotted every I, I've crossed every T, I've done the best that I could do. I think I've done right by folks. I think I've done right by God. And here I am in something that I have no idea how I got myself here. And I'm here to encourage you that in spite of the hopelessness and the despair that you may feel, God is changing your story. God is changing your story. In fact, God is rewriting your story. I know in the beginning it may have started off your foundation from the beginning, your childhood, where you come from, who your daddy was, who your mama was, who your kinfolks was, and who, and now everybody has sized you up because of that. But God, since you have been blood washed by the blood of the Lamb, is rewriting your story. I know college has not been the best. You started off, you were all well and fine, but now you've taken a turn for the worse. But God is about to rewrite your story. I know you can't. Kids, your marriage and life has been crazy, but if you can put your hand in God's hand, God can rewrite your story. So how does God do that? And this story helps us today to be able to see, how does God change our story? Here's the first thing, saints of God. God changes our story by helping us to navigate our today. God changes our story by helping us to be able to navigate our today. God changes our story by helping us navigate our today. Look at verse 6, you all. Please, please have your Bibles open. Have your phones open. I remember the late Mother Helen Jennings used to say that you go to Sunday school to make sure the preacher ain't lying. Amen. So have your Bibles open so that you can make sure I'm not lying to you this morning. Amen. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, it says that Naomi had heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughter-in-laws got ready to leave Moab to return to their homeland. With the two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living.
And they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. On the way there, she said to her two daughter-in-laws, go back. You already heard me say this. Go back to your mother's homes. And may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with security of another marriage. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they broke down, and they wept. You all know the story. I just read it, just took you through it just a few minutes ago. Now they're at a point where now God is changing the story. But by the way that God changes the story, it's helping them to be able to navigate their present, to navigate their today, to navigate their present, to walk through the necessary things that have to be walked through in order for God to be able to rewrite and to start a new chapter in their lives. Here it is, saints of God. The way that God helps us to be able to navigate our today is by making critical decisions. Oh, my goodness. We have to realize it's right there in the text. I'm not telling you nothing new. It's right there in the text. But the way that God helps us in navigating our steps is that there are certain decisions. Everybody say decisions. Everybody say decisions again. Say it one more time for the Holy Ghost. Decisions. There are decisions, critical decisions, that must be made in order for us to step into what God desires to do in the next phase of our lives, in the next season of our lives. Here it is. Oprah, Naomi, and Ruth. They get to a pivotal moment in their lives where a decision has to be made. Do we stay here with no protection? No provision, no hope. Or do we journey back to Bethlehem, which we have gotten word. Somebody went live on Facebook and said that there's bread again now in Bethlehem. Do we do that, or do we stay right where we are? Decisions that have to be made. And here's what I love so much about this part right here. Because in the decisions that had to be made, please catch this, you all. Everybody had to do what they felt was best for them at that moment. Okay, y'all ain't saying nothing to me this morning. That it rained and shut us up. I said everybody had to do in that moment what they thought was best for them. Here it is. Oprah says, all right, since the invitation has been extended by Naomi, that we need to go ahead, Renata, and return back home to our mothers. I don't really want to do that, but I really don't see any hope or opportunities here. So I'm going to go ahead and head back. Bible says that she weeps. How many times do you hear of a daughter-in-law having a good relationship with her mother-in-law, and that when they separate, that they begin to weep? In most cases, they're crying, but crying tears of joy because they won't have to see each other anymore. But they're weeping because they can't stand the fact that they won't see each other again. Oprah does what's best for her. Naomi does what's best for her and go back to Bethlehem. Ruth does what's best for her by staying with Naomi. All three make a critical decision that has the power to change the course of their lives. They all make a decision, not based off of now, but based off of the future, because they realize we can stay here and mourn and grieve. And hear me, saints of God, they have to mourn. They have to grieve. This is a huge loss that they have, that they are experiencing. Not just the loss of their lovers, not just the loss of their father, not just the loss of their husbands, but the loss of provision, the loss of security. But if we don't make a decision, we'll end up staying here and dying. If we don't make a decision about something and do something, we'll stay here and we'll die. Sometimes the decision that you and I have to make is not what move do I need to make, but making the decision, am I going to be bitter or am I going to be better? Because if you look at the story, it's right there in the Bible. If you look at the story, Minister Land, every last one of them have a reason to be bitter. Naomi even vented and said, she said, God Almighty done raised his fist against me. That God that I done served, that God that I done sang about, the God I done praised about, the God I done witnessed to others about, have risen his fist against me. If God is going to change my story, what decisions do I need to make right now that can change the course of my tomorrow? And not just change the course of my tomorrow, but can change the courses of somebody else's tomorrows or today. What decisions do I need to make today that I won't see the fruit of it today, but I will see the fruit of it tomorrow. What are decisions do I need to make right now in my life? And I love it, because every decision that they make, not once do you hear in the story that someone comes around and demonizes them for the decision that they made. Did y'all see that in there? It ain't in there. That's why you didn't see it. It ain't in there. They said, hey, you know what? Oprah said, it's best for me to go ahead and go back home. All right, Oprah, I love you. Come on, give me some sugar, girl. I love you. And they weep. Naomi says, all right, I'm going back to Bethlehem. Ruth says, okay, I'm going with you. I'm going to ride this thing out with you. No, Naomi, you don't need to. No. I am. Your God's going to be my God. Your people going to be my people. Where you lodge, I'm going to kick it to. Where you die, that's where I'm going to lay the rest as well. I'm going with you. It was almost like that scene from Color Purple. Y'all know the scene. The scene of Color Purple when Suge Avery was getting ready to go and Harpo's girlfriend was there at the table. She said, I'm going with Suge. That's what she said. She said, I'm going with Suge. That's what Ruth said. I'm going with Suge. I'm going on with Naomi. I'm going on with Naomi. And so they go and they support each other in their decisions. Here it is, saints of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. There should never be a time in our lives that we are basing a critical decision for our lives based off of somebody else's opinions.
Okay, I thought I would have had more help than that.
Especially if it's someone that's not wise in decision making in their own lives, someone who has never walked in my shoes in a decision I have to make. But you have so much, to be able to talk about. That's what makes me so upset with social media now, because you have so many professionals that just because you cook one meal real good, now you a chef. One good meal.
I'm talking about myself. I made some salmon the other day. It was really good. I'm producing a video tomorrow. Cooking with Chip. Yes, I am. I got my hat and jacket ready. I'm doing it. Going viral, too.
Not once should we make a decision about our destinies and our futures based off of someone else. Get this. Who ain't never did nothing in life. I mean, they can't even keep their bank account straight, but they have advice for you and wisdom to you on what you should do next. No. They supported each other in their decision making and did not demonize the other, because they realized you're doing what's best for you. You're doing what you feel like God is needing you to do. And because of that, I'm going to support you in that. We need folks around us that, even if you may not necessarily all the way agree, to support me in the decision that I'm making that I feel is best for me to make in this moment of my life.
There's decisions that we got to make. I got to ask the question again. What decisions do you need to make? What decisions do you need to make? What decisions do you need to make that you won't see the fruit of it right now, but you will see the fruit of it tomorrow? What decisions do you need to make? Will you choose to be better, or will you stay bitter? Not only will God change our story by helping us navigate our today, but God changes our story, here's the second thing, by redefining who we are and how we see life. Redefining who we are and how we see life. Nothing redefines us like loss. Nothing redefines us like loss. Loss, what do you mean, Pastor? Whether it be the loss of a loved one, whether it be the loss of a relationship, whether it be a loss of a job, because most of those things that we may eventually or potentially lose in our lives, we have tied some sort of our identity to it. And so when that thing is no longer there, what do I do now? Who am I now? How do I see life? God changes our story by helping us to redefine who we are and how we see life. Look at verse 19. Here it is. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Is it really Naomi? The woman asked. She said, listen here, woman, don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has called me to suffer?
and the Almighty has sent tragedy upon me. Here it is, Renata, her Naomi's identity is attacked. I'm no longer a wife. I'm no longer a mother. Who am I? Who am I? I have no land. I have no house. I have no husband. I have no money. I have no trust fund. I have no social security check. There is no life insurance that I'm getting because my husband is gone. Who am I now? And if we're not careful, what we have attached ourselves to that has defined what our identity is, it will cause us to see life totally different. Either I will see life as great, or I see life as bitter. And she sees life as bitter. What do I have to hope for? Okay, you imagine that if she's getting ready to walk, come back in town, everybody gets word, everybody gets news. Naomi is making her way back. Yeah, that video on TikTok went viral. She saw that there's bread back in Bethlehem. Now she's back on the scene, and they're excited. They're ready to welcome her. They're ready to see their sister. And they say it. They say, wait, whoa. Is that Naomi? She don't look the same like she used to. They notice a difference in her countenance. They notice a difference in how she handled herself. They notice a difference about Naomi because she wasn't the same. Can I tell you something, saints of God? When it comes to any type of loss that we may experience in our lives, whether it's a job, whether it's a loss of a loved one, we're not the same like we were before. We're not the same like we once were before. We're grieving. We're going through. We're trying to redefine. We're trying to figure out what's next. We're trying to figure out who am I now? What's going to happen now? How is life going to be now? So when she left from Bethlehem, she left with her husband. She left with her sons, and she comes back with absolutely nothing. And she stops him and say, hey, my view of life now is don't call me Naomi. I'm not blessed. You call me Mara, because I'm bitter. I'm bitter that the God that I serve took my husband. I'm bitter that the God that I serve took my sons. I'm bitter that the God that I've loved and trusted and served has allowed me to be in a place now that I have absolutely nothing. I'm embarrassed to come back home because when I left, I had something. I had some sort of security, but now here I am with absolutely nothing. Who am I now? I'm not Naomi no more. Naomi was a wife. Naomi was a mother. Who am I now? And somebody here this morning, somebody watching online is asking themselves the question, Pastor, thank you for opening up this door because I'm trying to figure out who am I now? Because the way I see life now is certainly different than the way I saw it years ago. The way I see life now is different than how I saw it pre-COVID. The way I see life now is different than how I see it now, than how I saw it back last month. The way I see life now is different. And God uses those moments of pain. God uses those moments of agony. God uses those moments of distress to redefine who we are and how we see life. And here it is, saints of God, we try to rush through grief where God can be able to use grief to be able to cause us to wrestle with him about certain things and to wrestle with him and to help us redefine who we are and how we see life. And we miss it because we're trying to get through it because it's too painful, it hurts too bad. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to have those triggers anymore. So we try to push through and smile as if everything is okay when everything may not be all right. And let me tell you something, for those that may be grieving the loss of a loved one, those that may be grieving the loss of a job, the loss of a relationship, I'm not going to tell you not to grieve. I will tell you that God is the God of all comfort, and he will meet you right in the midst of your grief. God is so God that he will come and sit down with you and stay around and rest with you in the moments of your grief. And he is God enough to help you wrestle through your questions, wrestle through your concerns, wrestle through your issues, wrestle through your doubts, and redefine who you are and how you see life. You don't have to rush through. I know what others have said, that you should be over it by now, but you're not over it by now. And God knows as you wrestle through what does life look like for me now. I never forget when we had that first vote for pastor. And I got the call that I got it. I called my mama and my dad. I said, Mama, Daddy, you're talking to the new pastor of Hopewell Missionary Baptist Church. Chief called back 5 minutes later. He said, Pastor, you didn't get it because it wasn't 2/3 majority of the vote. My confidence was shot because I defined myself as the pastor of Hopewell. And if I'm not the pastor of Hopewell, then who am I? Who am I? I said, I done put in all these years. I done served folks, and I've been with folks, and I done served folks, and I came to me, Brother Boston, and told me they didn't vote for me. I done served people that had secret prayer meetings on campus when we didn't do it at church. I served folks that owed me an apology, and I still ain't got it yet in 2023. I said, then who am I now? How do I fit in if I'm not? So I saw the world, bump that. I saw the church world through the eyes of bitterness. I saw the church world as, these are jokers that I don't want to give my life to for the next 30, 40 years and lead them. To heck with them, but I didn't say heck. I saw the world through the lens of bitterness. And I was at a crossroad. I was at a crossroad when we had the final thing, and the Lord told me to let it go and to give it to the next candidate. I said, God, if I do that, how? Who am I? What am I going to do? What am I going to be? Do I stay? Do I go? My pastor told me, he said, Swims, you got two options. He said, you stay and shut your mouth, or you leave in peace. I didn't like him. Anyone that knows Pastor Barnett, he's not a man. He's not short for words. He says what he means and means what he says. He said, you stay, but you shut up, or you leave in peace. Had to make a decision, a critical decision about what was next for me. Because if you're not careful, when you lose what you love, your identity will die with it. Because you're not just losing that person or that thing, but you're losing, I put in this, I did that, I worked on this, I did, and now it's all gone? You mean it's over? And that will shape the way you see. And you have to make up in your mind, am I going to stay where I am and die? Or am I going to make a move? Am I going to make a move? Pastor, you mean, how do I make a move? I'm still grieving. Grieve and make a move. Pastor, how do I make a move and I'm crying? Grieve and cry and make a move. Pastor, how do I make a move? I'm not sure about what the future may hold. Well, I need you to have faith in God that as sure as he saved you and delivered you and set you free, surely he can be able to lead God and to direct you into the next chapter of your life. But I cannot stay where I am, because if I stay where I am, I will be clouded and I will miss what God desires to do in my life in the next season. Thank you, Holy Spirit, because here's what we have to do, saints of God, and I hope I get some help when I say this. You cannot judge your next season based off of your present season, because you don't know what God is doing behind the scenes to get your next set up. And I know you may be crying right now. I know you may be upset right now. I know you may be weary and well. I feel like preaching right there. I know you may be weary and well doing right there. But if you can just hope a little bit longer, if you can just push yourself a little bit longer, there is something better on the other side. There's a new chapter that God has for your life, but it's predicated that you keep on. on moving. I know you might be shaking, but you keep on moving. I know you might be crying, but you keep on moving. I know you don't have any hope, but muster up enough strength to keep on moving. Find somebody around you and say, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. Come on, that was a wrong neighbor. Find somebody else. Tell them, keep moving, keep moving. Whatever you do, don't stop moving. Why? God is not finished with you yet. God is not done with you yet. The eyes have not seen, the ears have not heard. I wish I had a church this morning. Neither has it itching. It's in the heart of man what he has in store. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because why? Why does he have to redefine who I am? Why does he have to redefine how I see life? Because if he does not do it now, I will ruin what's to come next. Because I see it with the wrong lenses. And I will attach myself to things and people that I should not, if he does not help me to redefine how I see life and how I see myself. Naomi says, she said, don't call me that. I'm upset about life. I'm mad about life. Almighty God has risen his fist against me. Let me help somebody out real quick. God is God enough that he can handle all of your questions. God is God enough that he can handle your venting sessions. God is God enough that he can handle. God, I don't understand. I don't like this. I know that you're sovereign. I know that you're good. I know that you're God. But God, I don't feel like you're being God to me right now. I don't feel like you've been good to me right now. God is God enough that he's able to handle all of my emotions. And when I come to him with questions, when I come to him with concerns, it does not mean I'm not saved. It simply means I'm human. He can handle my humanity. God changes our story by helping us to navigate through the present, by making critical decisions about what's to come. God changes our story by helping us to redefine who we are and how we see life. But here it is. We're going to get to church early today. Look at God. God changes our story. That's what y'all supposed to say. Take your time, Pastor. Take your time. Nobody said it. Sheesh, you missed your cue. You're supposed to say, let's try this again. We're going to get out of church early today. Thank you. God changes our story by starting our next chapter. Get this, you all, at the right time. Listen, y'all, God is so bad. God is so good. God is so sovereign that he knows when to bring us into our next at the right time. God is so kind that he knows when we are ready to walk into the next chapter of our lives. God is so bad that he will take the good. He will take the bad. He will take the ugly. He will take the nasty. He will take the pain. He will take the anguish. He will take the suffering and wrap it all up together and say, I will work all things together for my good, that I will bring you into the set time of your life at the right season. Look at verse 22, and I hope you shout. Say, Naomi returned home from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in the late spring at the beginning of barley harvest. Here it is. Barley harvest is one of the first harvests of the year. It was expected to happen early on in April. During barley time is when it was when the fruits and when the crops were widely grown, and it was a staple food, especially for the poor. When they left Bethlehem, that was called the house of bread, they left at a time where there was absolutely nothing there, and they left to be able to go someone else, to be able to have a fresh start at life. But it did not go the way that they thought that it was going to go, and now they're having to return back home. Let me help somebody. Just because you may have to go back to where you started does not mean that you are a failure. It just means I have a place to be able to go home and have a restart. Who was that for this one? I felt that one. But just because you have to go back to where you started, don't see it as failure, but see it as a restart. See it as a rejump. See it as a reboot for you to go ahead and start all over again and to launch out there to be all that God has called for you to be. Did they know at the time that they were arriving? Absolutely not. Because if you look at the beginning part of chapter 2, the Bible says that while they're there at Barley Harvest, there's a man by the name of Boaz that's there watching in the field. Here it is. Let me back up. I know. We've heard this story, and we hear the book of Ruth, and we get all excited, and we immediately go into relationships. That is not the sum of what the book of Ruth is about. The book of Ruth is about a woman who goes through ups and downs in life, trials and tribulations, that has to go against the patriarchal system there in her town in order to be able to survive. It is a survivor tool of women that were able to see how God redemptively worked through women. Because truth be told, especially in the black church, if we want to see stuff get done, give me a sister, give me my two sisters, and we can be able to get, I wish the women would have said something with me right there, that if you really want to get stuff done, get you some women, and they are rally behind you and get the job done. It is a story about survival of women who have to push through, not being defined by a man, not being defined as property, but put their faith and their trust in God. Because in the lineage of Ruth came a man by the name of Jesus that went out there, on Calvary's cross and sealed the deal for everybody in the room. I done jumped ahead of myself. Starting your next chapter at the right season. They get there in late spring at the beginning of barley harvest. We'll look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now there was a wealthy man, an influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband named Elimelech. Because there was no male, the closest of kin would now be obligated to marry her, give her a child, Sister Baker, give her a man child, so that it could secure her future. He's called a kinsman redeemer. Get this. It's not by choice. It's not optional. He's obligated to buy Ruth back. And by him doing that, redeems her. Yes. Now that everything that he has, now she has. She's there at the barley harvest, right at the beginning. Yeah. Now, it's not coincidence, because I'm sure, Deacon Baker, that there were some other cute chicks that have been out there in the field that he saw. Had to be. Plenty of them that will come through their mother Simon. Had to be, Kia. Had to be plenty that came through there that he saw. Now imagine if they had stayed in Moab a day later, they would have missed it. Y'all missed that. A critical decision that they had to make. We cannot delay. Listen, Oprah, you're going to go there now? Okay, hey, I'm going this way now. They had to make a decision. Why? Today. Because the decision they made today may not produce any fruit now, but it will produce fruit later on. And the fruit that it produced was, I'm at the right place at the right time. I need somebody to hear me when I say this morning. You are not delayed, but you are right on time. You are not delayed, but you are right on time. You are not delayed, but you are right on time. What you thought was of the enemy, it's not of the enemy. You are not delayed, but you are right on time. A good man steps out ordered by You think you're being passed up for the job? No, you ain't. God's getting some jokers out the way to clear the path. You think you're too old to get married? No, you're not. God is raising them up. You think it's too late? No, it's not. God is working things out. He's working everything together for your good so that you arrive at the right time. You're not being delayed, but you're right on time. Somebody's going to catch you by faith. You're not being delayed, but you're right on time. Somebody ought to put that on Facebook. You're not being delayed, but you're right on time. If, let me sum all this up with this. If we can be patient, if we can trust God, and if we can obey, He will create beauty out of our pain, Reverend. If we can be patient and not try to move ahead of God, but work in partnership with God, we can just trust him. That's it. Naomi and Ruth had no choice. A historian says that the route that they had to take to get to Bethlehem was dangerous. Rivers and waters that they had to pass through. Knowing that these would be routes that women with their wives would be with their husbands or with their sons, but they're traveling by themselves. Predators out there taking advantage. Word had gotten around. But they're traveling by themselves, and God's trying to throw themselves and take advantage of them. But they got to where they had to get to. Right on time for Boaz to step out and to look out and to see. Be careful how you treat people. Be careful how you treat people. And more specifically, be careful how you treat people that you think is lower than you. Because you never know in your next chapter who God will use, or who will make a special appearance because they got promoted. And you're like, what are you doing here? And they say, what are you doing here? And you sitting there praying for God for favor because you done talked about them like a dog. And they have the ability to say yes or to say no. They flesh want to be petty and say no. But God worked on their behalf and they say yes. Be careful how you treat people. Because you never know who God will use to bless you. Scratch that. You never know who God will use to open up a door for you and bring you up to the table to sit down. Be careful how you treat people. The Bible says you reap what you sow. Be careful how you treat people. They get there right at the beginning. Takes the ashes from their grief, takes their life as a canvas, and draws a beautiful picture. My God. Thank you, Lord. Naomi, Ruth listens to Naomi. Naomi gives her wisdom on how to position herself to get Boaz's attention. People flip, and you have arrogant preachers that don't even know how to read the word.
word of God, and they would take it and slip it and say that they're trying to have sex and all that other stuff when that wasn't even the case. They don't even read it. They listen, without even commentaries, they didn't even read it. And turn this into something that it's not even. She told her how to position herself humbly, thank you, Reverend, so that Boaz could be able to see her. And he tells the other guys out there in the fields, he say, whatever she wants, you give it to her. And you make sure the other jokers stay away from her. They didn't realize that their biggest blessing will come from the place they hurt the worst. They didn't realize that God was going to bless me at the place that I had left. And he blessed them with more than they had ever had. You are not being delayed, but you are right on time. God is working behind the scenes in ways that you don't even know. He is in conversations that you don't even know about. He's working behind the scene, moving and wheeling and dealing and getting stuff moved around so that when you get there, you'll be there right on time. God is changing your story. God is rewriting your story. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Even with the blessings that they have now received, now Ruth and Boaz, they get together, they have children. Here it is, saints of God. Some of us, thank you, Holy Spirit. Some of us in here right now, we are afraid of success. We get nervous at making it. We're so used to living in defeat, so used to living in hopelessness and despair that we're intimidated by success. I want to pray for you this morning, if that's you. Because as God rewrites your story, God will put you in places that you don't even feel that you deserve to be there, but you're there. He'll connect you with people that you don't even think that you should know, but you're there. He'll open up doors that you were unqualified for, but you're there. And what you don't want to do, you don't want to miss your moment because of your confidence being so low. It's such a great balance. You want to be able to be humble, but you want to have confidence at the same time. I said what I said, confidence in God. So that you don't miss this next chapter, this next season in your life. You're not being delayed. But you're going to arrive right on time. And you don't have to be afraid of being one that has made it. For some, your framework in life that you will be the one, the first one in your family that you have made and you're successful and you did this and you did that. And you're afraid that others may call you a sellout or say that you're trying to be something that you're not, that you think that you better know, that ain't it. Because if they only knew your story and the behind-the-scenes stuff that you had to encounter, they would shut their mouth. But you don't have to be afraid of success. You don't have to be afraid of making it. God did it. God did it. God opened the door. God made the connection. It was God. And because you obeyed him, it puts you smack dab in the middle of what God was doing. If that's you, you said, Pastor, you're talking to me this morning. I'm nervous. I'm afraid of making. I'm afraid of success. You don't have to be that. That doesn't have to be your story. I want you to meet me down here at this altar right now.